there, and 12 in number, were the only ones managing the house-to-house connections. The apostles were the only ones meeting the spiritual needs, dealing with sin, and caring for the physical needs of its 20,000 members. It was an overwhelming task. So it was unavoidable that someone's needs would be overlooked, and it happened. A complaint arose, and the Hellenistic Jews felt their widows were overlooked in the daily distribution of food. This was the first major issue within the early church, and it was a problem the apostles faced. So, how would the apostles react to this complaint, to this situation? Well, verses 2 and 3 will tell us. It reads that the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty." Oh, man. Church, I want us to understand that up to this time, the burdens of ministry were focused on the hands of the apostles. Please do not miss that. 12 in number, handling a multitude of people, 20,000 members. I took a minute to kind of really digest that. And as I was digesting this and as I was praying, it reminded me of the situation that is almost comparable to now the situation of Moses. You see, in Exodus 18, Moses had a problem. Moses had to manage the affairs and issues of 2 million people. This is the nation of Israel. And every issue was taken to Moses for him to judge. And this had occurred every day, every day. Scripture tells us that Moses would sit from sunup to sundown judging over the people's affairs. And each day, Moses was exhausted. He was exhausted. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, encouraged Moses to appoint others to what? To share in the burden of ministry. To share in the burden of ministry. In Exodus 18, starting at verse 21, this is what Jethro instructed Moses to do. He instructed Moses to select able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, hating dishonor prophet, and place them over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring every major case, but judge every minor case themselves. In this way, you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. If you do this, and God so directs you, you will be able to endure. You will be able to endure. And also, all these people will be able to go home satisfied. They will be able to go home satisfied. That is great advice from Jethro. Great advice from Jethro. And perhaps, the apostles have Moses in mind in this situation. The apostles knew they could not keep pace with 20,000 of his members. The 12 knew they have been raised to function as pastors in the early church. You see, their job was to provide God-inspired leadership, and to do this, they would need time to devote themselves to the ministry of the word. To wait on tables and to function as pastors proved to be difficult. It was a difficult task. And we know that this is a difficult task since the Hellenistic Jews were left, what? Unsatisfied. They were left unsatisfied. A complaint arose. The 12 needed men like Moses. They needed men like Moses had established in Exodus 18. To what? To lighten the load. To bear with them. The 12 needed a group of men to be the shock absorbers. That they would absorb concerns, resolve minor cases, and preserve the unity of the church. This complaint, this situation revealed to the apostles a need within the church organization structure. So what did the apostles do? The apostles proposed a solution to the problem. They challenged the whole congregation to select 7 men who would agree to this ministry to serve tables, to wait on tables. Why 7? Well, there is no supernatural or theological reason for it, but nonetheless, the apostles made a request that these men had to be of good reputation, meaning that you are not to select men who look as though they will fit the part. Let me pause there for a minute, because I've experienced this myself. People or church leaders would select people who would just fit the part. Church leaders would select people who are the most popular within the church. That is not what Scripture tells us to do. That's not how you select men. Because they ignore the simple fact that, hey, does he have a good reputation? He may fit the part. He may be popular, but is he a man of good reputation? So the 12 are telling them, hey, church, we just don't want you just to pick any man, but a man of good reputation. Furthermore, these men had to be known among the church that there are men full of spirit and wisdom. But what does it mean to be full of spirit and wisdom? Well, when they say full of spirit, they mean that these men are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that they carry the fruit of the Spirit. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control." The 12 are telling the church, hey, this is what we're looking for in these men. Do they bear the Spirit? Do they carry the fruit of the Spirit? Do they show love? Do they show joy? Do they show peace? Do they have peace in their lives? And are they keeping in step with the Spirit? Are they yielding to the Spirit of God in their lives? Next, these men must be full of wisdom, full of wisdom. Being filled with wisdom refers to the capacity of godly insight, spiritual decision-making skills. It is the skill to know what God will want you to think, to say, to do in a given situation. Let me just repeat that again. It is the skill to know what God would want you to think, to say, and to do in a given situation. And the only way to gain wisdom is by filling your mind with the Word of God. By filling your mind with the Word of God. So when facing challenging situations and problems, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped with biblical knowledge to apply in, to apply what he has learned in those situations. That he will be able to what? To be able to think, to say, and to do in a given situation. That it is controlled by the Spirit of God. By the knowledge that you have received, the knowledge that you have gained from reading God's Word, then you apply it to whatever situation that has taken place. And that example is really given to us by what we see in the 12. We can see the 12 that have the wisdom of God. So they propose a solution to the problem. So what they have learned from Jesus Christ, the knowledge that Jesus Christ had imparted into these men now use that knowledge to be able to utilize wisdom to apply it into the given situation. In verses 5, 6, and 7, this proposal pleased the whole company. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. These are the men that he has selected. And they had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. In verse 5, we see that the proposal by the apostles were received by the church. And from that proposal, the church selected seven men full of wisdom and spirit, full of the Spirit. And they prayed and they laid hands on them. If you notice that the men selected were all Hellenistic Jews, we know that by their names, by their Greek names. And I just want to point out that that demonstrates that, let me come back to this. Because of the 12, because of them being full of spirit and full of wisdom, and by them making that proposal, and everyone accepted that proposal, and although that they were Greek men, and I just say that this church was a majority of Hebrew-speaking Jews, that they selected Greek men for this task. I think right there that demonstrates that there is no partiality. I believe it helped increase the confidence in all the Hellenistic believers and their widows within the church. That this would not only care of the widows, but would also kill any feelings of bitterness or partiality if it ever existed. But I just want to just say that this was a superb solution to this situation, to this problem. And since the church followed the solution, God added more to their number, to the church at Jerusalem, as Luke records in verse 7. So now, how can we profit from the events recorded in Acts chapter 6? Well, for modern day churches, these roles are fundamentally the same. Elders are to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. and the deacons are appointed to assist the elders. And that may include administrative tasks, ushering, building maintenance, or to be a church treasurer. It really depends on the needs of the elders. Deacons, if you're listening, you are responsible for leading others to serve. You are responsible for leading others to serve. That is why I titled the sermon, God's Leading Servants. Deacons are not just called to simply serve in the church. Deacons are to lead the church in service. So for instance, if the elders put you in charge of the building's maintenance and you discover major issues with the storage bins, I'm just giving an example with like for the storage bins in the back that needs immediate attention, don't just run to the pastor and say, hey, pastor, we have some issues with the storage bins. I'm just letting you know so that way you can take care of it. That's not leading. Let me just add this. So the storage bin needs immediate attention. And you notice that it requires a group of men in order to fix this problem. Deacons, don't just go to the elder or the pastor or whoever the elder and the pastor in your church and just say, hey, this is the problem. You need to fix it. No, you are called to lead. You are called to lead and to get other people to serve, to be in service too. So how do you do that? Deacon, don't put all this on the pastor's feet. But instead, what you would do is just like, hey, pastor, I just want to bring it to your attention that we have some major issues with the storage bin and it needs to immediately be taken care of. And so I just want to let you know that in order to fix this issue, I'm going to gather some men from the church and we're going to take care of that problem. And I just want to let you know that, hey, we may need some financial help on these issues. That's taking the lead. You're the leading servant to lead others to serve as well. So you gather the men and you go out there. It's like, okay, guys, let's go out here and let's take care of this problem. Don't rest it at the pastor's feet. And I've seen this. I have witnesses. Everything is always at the pastor's feet. Everything goes at his feet. Everything. You need to change out the light bulbs. Hey, you know what, pastor? These walls need to be painted. And the work gets piled on and on and on and on. And I really want us to learn something from that of the case of Moses. To that of the case of the 12. They can't do everything by themselves. Especially the pastors. They're supposed to be ministering to the word. But if you keep piling all these physical needs on that of the pastor's going to get what? Burnt out. They're going to get exhausted like Moses is because they're going to be spending from sundown to sunup doing all these other extra things. And then what happens is that the word of God gets neglected. And when the word of God gets neglected, then what happens? The church suffers from it. Deacons, inspiring deacons, your job is to assist the elder to bear the burden with that of the elders or the pastors of the church. And so when the elders task you to do something, then do it. And what I mean by do it is just like take the initiative to say, hey, if I'm in charge of the building maintenance, it's just like, let's just put it this way. Pastor Josh tells me, hey, Thomas, you're in charge of the building maintenance. Roger that, Pastor Josh. I'm going to get right on it. So what I'm going to do is take the initiative and go around and see what needs to take place at the church building. I don't need Pastor Josh to go out there and to walk around and to show me all the issues that are taking place. No, he has placed me in charge, so he knows that I have the capabilities, the competency. He knows that I'm a man of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom to be able to handle that. And then once I take care of that and I go the route and I'm going to propose the idea, but Pastor Josh is like, here, Josh, here are some of the things that I found, A, B, and C, and I think that this is what needs to take place in order to do X, Y, and Z. The elders and the deacons are supposed to be working hand to hand. The load of the physical needs, the practical needs of ministry here at this church, is the burden is not all on the elders on their own. And let me just say this, because I think this is very important. And this goes for everyone here at the church, including myself. Let me just make this point that pastors cannot do everything. Remember that pastors not only minister the word of God, but pastors need time to minister to their families. That is one of the qualifications of that of the elders. And if they cannot manage their own family, then what? They're disqualified. Pastors, they need breaks. They need breaks. They need vacation. Believe it or not, yes, they do. So as a church, we should be able to support them and for them to go on vacation, to spend time with their family, to not worry about anything else. Because why? Because now you got the deacons who are fully functioning and doing everything else, and the other elders can help carry the load of that particular pastor if he goes on vacation. They need breaks. They need time to be able to have time for themselves to kind of relax, to kind of digest, and just also just a time where they can be fed. So what I'm getting at here is that, church, we need to be sympathetic to their needs. We need to be sympathetic to their needs, especially pastors working full-time jobs. Especially pastors working full-time jobs. The work is demanding. And not only to have to do the job, here, let me just kind of piece this all together. They're working full-time. So they're either devoting 40 to 50 or 60 hours a week to their jobs. And then they got to have time to be able to spend time with their families. They got to be able to minister to that of their families. And then the other part is that they got to minister to that of the people of the church, the ministry of the word. So they may have a small group. They may be the preaching pastor or whatever the case may be, but they're ministering the word of to that of the church. And that also could include biblical counseling, and the list can go on and on and on. These are some of the things that I feel like that the church do not understand the full burden of that of the pastor. And I think a lot of times that we take them for granted. I've heard this argument before. Well, the pastor, he's a full-time pastor. He's a full-time pastor, so he should be able to do all these other things, the administrative tasks, the building maintenance, all these other things. No, 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 no. If anything, we should be praising God that we have a full-time pastor, because why? What? Because they have more time to minister to that of the word. They have more time to do biblical counseling to that of the people in the church and to do, among other things, ministry to the word of God. That is their primary job. That is their focus. Just because the church is paying this salary, somehow we get the wrong idea that you're supposed to do every single thing. No, that is not what Scripture tells us here. This is why pastors get so burnt out. This is why pastors move from church to church to church, because they get so burnt out because the church is demanding so much of their pastors, and which is not even really biblically required of them to do. Sorry, I'm just a little too excited here, but it's one of those things where when you witness and you experience these things, and it's so heartbreaking that a lot of these pastors, they give their all to the church. Their all. And they're doing so much. And I feel like they get so little recognition. I understand that we have a month dedicated to pastors, but you know what? A month is just not enough. So church, let's stop with the nonsense that a pastor with a full-time job is all of a sudden they can carry the load. We need to stop that way of thinking. That is not biblical. There is a reason God gives special gifts and talents to his children. And these special gifts and talents need to be used and developed. You see, Pastor Steve showed us in the Bible, in Scripture, that we are not called to be spectators. And if not, in Romans chapter 12, I've given you an example of that of Exodus 18. That the burden shouldn't just be on one man. The burden shouldn't just be on three men. It's too exhausting. It's too exhausting. They cannot do all the work. The church that leaves all the work of ministry in the hands of pastors will be destituted and will not reach its full potential for Christ. Every member of the local church needs a place of service for the sake of the Lord and its leaders. Deacons, your job is so vital. It is so important. But when you're not operating within the biblical parameters, what happens? The ministry of the word suffers. It suffers. There have been quite a few pastors that I've run to that are no longer pastoring because the work is just way too demanding. With all that said, the reason I took a detour to this passage is because it helps us to understand the purpose of deacons. Next time, we'll be back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we'll go over the specific qualifications. Acts chapter 6 is necessary. It is necessary information because it lets us know that deacons are needed so that elders can preach and teach and pray. Deacons are needed to be the shock absorbers. You see, these seven worked out so well, that this office became regular in all the churches to come. If you have that in mind, and I want you to have this in mind, when we go over the qualifications of deacons next time, it will help you to see their importance. For those of you who do not know Christ, there are three words I want to mention to you, and you may not know them. That is sanctification, justification, glorification. How are all these related? They're all related to salvation. Justification is when God declares you righteous. Sanctification is where God sets you apart for special use. And some of that special use I've already mentioned, that each believer is called to what? To serve in the kingdom of God. He has given us gifts to serve in his church. He has set us apart from the world. And I can keep going on and on about when it comes to sanctification, but let me just also say this about sanctification. It is a process of changing. Meaning that we still carry this curse of sin on us. But yet, the Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit is what changes us to become more and more into the likeness of that of Christ. I think of sanctification as that of the process of a caterpillar in a cocoon. And in the cocoon, it's going through its metamorphosis stage. There's a process of changing that's taking place. And then when that time comes where God calls us home and then we're face to face with the Lord, that is what we call glorification. That is where we actually become a butterfly. We become a whole new being. You see, I say caterpillar because what a caterpillar does is that it crawls on the ground, right? The caterpillar eats leaves. Its shape is all different. But yet, in the metamorphosis process, in the cocoon, in the process of changing, then it becomes a butterfly. And in that butterfly stage, glorification, where there is complete removal of all sin, that we are now a new nature. God has promised us resurrection bodies, that we can now be in the presence of that of God. You see, the butterfly doesn't crawl on the ground, but yet it flies, right? The butterfly doesn't eat leaves, but yet it drinks nectar, right? So why am I saying all this? I say all this because if you're not justified before God, you will face his wrath because you have sinned against a holy and infinite God. And when you sin against a holy and infinite God, that deserves a holy and infinite punishment. And that place is called hell. If you're not sealed by the Holy Spirit, you have no hope of making it to heaven. No hope of getting there whatsoever. Because the blood of Christ is not upon you. The blood of Christ, in which is the forgiveness of sins. And you're not going to make it to heaven because you carry that sin. And sin is what separates you from that of God. God cannot be in the presence of that of sin. So you have no hope of being glorified. For you're still stained with sin. You still have that blemish. You are spiritually dead. But the good news is that Christ is the only one that can make us spiritually alive. Spiritually alive. This is what we call regeneration. That we are dead, but now Christ has regenerated us. That our heart of stone is now the heart of flesh. I say these things because I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want your sins to be upon you when the day that you die, and then when the day that you die, you will come face to face with God Almighty. And if you do not have Christ, you will face the wrath of God for all eternity. And eternity is a long time. But when you have the blood of Christ that is in you, when you're sealed by the Spirit, and we can enter into the presence of that of God, then we will experience everlasting joy with that of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want from you. And I pray that you will not harden your hearts. That if God is calling right now, I believe that he's calling anybody who's hearing these words to salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Please do not harden your hearts. So with that said, let's go to our Lord God in prayer. Dear Dear Lord, we're thankful.